Well, I know there are traits carried in the recessive genes. And the chances of them cropping out is a statistical factor of those traits finding a match, where they're not overpowered with dominant factors, and the matching of the recessive factors in the absence of the dominant of other factors can come out. It produces rare blood types and a more obvious frame. It is one of the scientific arguments against close relatives intermarrying, the chances of passing on negative elements are multiplied. Now, genetics is not my field, but I know this much, that all the traits in Adam are in the stream of man's genes. And I'm perfectly willing to accept that there are supernatural expressions available to Adam and that priestly line and those giants before the flood, not the evil giants, but giants in spiritual, the Sethians, the subsequent shepherd kings. I'm perfectly ready to accept the fact that when Adam separated from God in the garden, deterioration set in. But that hidden in the genes are recessive traits that in almost statistically impossible expectancy, the right combination biologically can produce a throwback and a breakthrough of traits common to Adam, supernatural to us. I believe that every natural parapsychological quality was available to Adam and Eve. I really believe that. Drummond, Henry Drummond, has given the best definition of life I've ever heard. Life is the capacity to relate to one's environment. The source of life is God. God created Adam, breathed into him. Adam became a living soul, and contact was had every day. It's going to be a corny illustration, but like plugging a golf cart into the power source in the shed, it's ready to go new each day. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, they were cut off from the source of life. By Drummond's definition, that break in their capacity to relate to the source of life began death. And death, probably in its best definition, is separation from the source of life. Adam and Eve begin dying at that moment of separation. And they begin having children, and the race began to multiply. And some of those traits receded. And I am totally committed to the position. There may be another explanation. I'm totally committed to the position that there are parapsychological traits that are natural. They're not supernatural. They're only supernatural in the sense that most of us don't have the trait. But they are not caused by some additional force outside. They are, my explanation of it is, throwbacks. A rare combination, for whatever reason, that causes to spring forth natural qualities that Adam and Eve had, damn their error, that separated us from the source of life. Secondarily, I believe that supernatural forces, not forces, persons exist. And that these supernatural beings have even more of these traits, many of them like the traits we have, both angelic beings and fallen angels, demons, and the devil. I have taught for years on the gifts of the Spirit. There's only one gift, the deposit of God's life in you. That spirit brings with himself all of his capacities. And spirituality, I repeat, is God's spirit being himself through us. The Holy Spirit, it's not his nature to overpower. The message is to yield to the Spirit of God, not his power to take charge of you. Which is why the descriptive expressions of the Spirit, called gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, but that's not what the original says. The original says now concerning the spirituals, literally the expressions of the Spirit. And through the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, these spirituals and their right use are taught on by Paul. Now concerning the spirituals, he said, he names what those spiritual expressions are. He lists 9 of them there, and other passages he adds some others. I've taught for years. The Holy Spirit brings with himself all of the qualities, and they break into dimensions. There's the mental dimensions: wisdom, knowledge, discernment, that acts upon the mental faculties and the ability to discern spirits, word of knowledge, wisdom, right use of it. There's a physical dimension: healing, faith, and miracles. And there are the dialogue gifts: tongues, interpretation, dimensions of communication and prophecy. Now, if you have never had the natural ability to communicate verbally, I'm going to make you a bet. A statistical study of the workings of the Spirit will prove that effective workings of the gifts of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy have never had full-orbed expression in people who are not articulate. I'm also going to make you a bet that people with an IQ of 90 have seldom been an instrument continuously and effectively for those mental agility gifts: knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. Now, the point I'm making is that in any spirit-filled person, and any faither that's saved is a spirit-filled person. Oh, I know some tell you get saved for one spirit. Jesus saves you and get the Holy Spirit when you're baptized. Baloney. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I don't know what it does to your Trinitarian concepts, but you got to look at God through the vehicle of revelation he gave us. And like Tillich, I'll say to define God is nearly as blasphemous as to deny, because we're trying to project our encasements of verbal abstract concepts onto an unknown God, and we see through a glass darkly. But he penetrated the glass and gave us a view of himself in revelation. And the functioning of God is at least tritheotic. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When he went back, the existential encounter with God is via the third person of that Godhead expression, the Holy Spirit, and he's one. You receive one Spirit. That Spirit is in you. That Spirit is the life of God. And what we sometimes call gifts of the Spirit is but expressions of that Spirit. And you do not get more of God, as some people say. The God that's in you may get more of you in terms of control and functioning relationship. Now, the point I teach on the Holy Spirit is the channeling of God's Spirit will flow in the non-resistant channel. Which is why I'll make you another bet. The greatest workings of the gifts, as we call it, but I call it the expressions of God's Spirit to heal, invariably will be in the life of a vessel that has been sick and received a great healing himself. It seems to flow that way. My dad, raised from a deathbed in a coma with rheumatic fever, has had a percentage of healing in simple faith beyond many of the traveling famous healing evangelists. But I will say, if you analyze those effective with a healing ministry, they've usually had a sickness themselves, and their own faith of the expressions of the Spirit, they seem to have a natural ability to grab hold of that promise of God and become a channel of that expression of God. So I'm telling you, articulate people tend to be most effective with the gift of prophecy, for example. Mentally agile people tend to be more right on as a channel for the gifts of discernment, etc., to work through. The Holy Spirit will surfboard on the strengths that are there. The Holy Spirit augments what's there, doesn't take its place, doesn't fill a vacant head and make a genius out of a moron. Now, you've heard me say there's no dummies in heaven. I teach that the Holy Spirit maximizes the individual. You won't be as dumb as you were. And certain dumbness is totally and completely precluded when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, I hadn't intended to get on this spiritual teaching, sound almost like a preacher, until I came to this phrase, because this is the first strong thing I'm going to challenge in this book, demonologists. Furthermore, I don't think the cross did a thing for them. I don't think the crucifix did a thing for them. Though I said, if that swirling thing came in my room, I'd have grabbed a Mormon Bible if it had been handy. In fact, I'd stuck a Koran in my hip pocket. Give me all the weapons I got. The cannon they fired was the authority that Jesus granted in Jesus' name to take dominion over evil spirits. Now, the fact that a person is a clairvoyant and has also become a Christian does not mean that that clairvoyant ability is necessarily the gift of discerning of spirits that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians. It can be a natural clairvoyant trait. And if that person becoming a Christian dedicates himself to God, the Holy Spirit will augment that natural ability that is unique and maximize it even more for the use of His purposes to His glory. I totally believe, and I know the story of Catherine Kuhlman. I got pretty good memory. I used to sit and watch as she'd call them out. Now, I've seen everything. I went to the A.A. Allen meetings. I've always explored these things. I remember in Atlanta, Georgia, I was preaching. I went to A.A. Allen's meeting. He had a building so full, it was like the third balcony up there. And I just bought a new Homburg hat. And I was sitting in the top row of the third balcony, kind of steep. And he went through his gyrations where they throw the cigarettes on the platform to be delivered. And then they begin to go at it, and the organist begin, whoo, 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 and get that beat going. And there was a couple right in front of me who started doing a black bottom in the third balcony with a teenage daughter. I mean, they were really going at it. And one of them was not sufficiently guided by the Spirit to stay on her feet, and she fell on my Homburg, and I just bought it. He lengthened legs that night, and he healed a little crippled boy. To make a long story short, I was there with the pastor, and we researched it. That little crippled boy got healed in various cities. I've been skeptical. I've seen the ones that I remember one that claimed a healing that I went to when I was an innocent kid in college, and I wanted to use him as a sample of a modern day miracle. And I got cursed out because the miracle wouldn't work where faith wasn't present. I've seen people turned off by this crapology. Too cold in here now. But I struggle to try to separate the gold from the fool's gold. And I am convinced that there are natural, the difference is relative in that case, natural throwbacks, in my opinion, or natural gifts inexplicable in our current natural reportive average frame. I believe Catherine Kuhlman was such. I believe she had a gift. I don't think it was the word of knowledge. That is, after the fact, theological rationale by some modern charismatics who don't know their Bible well enough to know what the word of knowledge really is. And it's now become a current popular fad. They do it on TV. The only problem is the imitators of Catherine can't bat her ratio. I sat and made it my business to remember everyone she called out. I was consulting pastor at the time to a church that provided many of the ushers. She never missed. Everyone she'd call out in that Shrine Auditorium. They'd be up there on that platform in a few minutes. And I know from Canton, Ohio, where I was preaching with a skeptical pastor who subsequently went to Flint, Michigan, the history of her workings in Ohio. I believe Catherine Kuhlman had a natural gift. I believe Jean Dixon has a little bit. Not quite operational enough to give her a better average. I believe Catherine Kuhlman had that gift, and I believe she dedicated it to God, and I believe the Holy Spirit augmented it. But I also know that some can have that gift, yield themselves to wrong spirits, and demon spirits can use that same gift in a caricatured way. Now, this was triggered by what I think is, in my opinion, Lorraine Warren had not the gift of the Spirit from Corinthians, which means she was born with the gift. I think she had a parapsychological ability. And I think dedicated to God, it can be augmented by the Holy Spirit, one of whose expressions is the expression of discerning of spirits, which can augment the natural gift. But I think that spirit in all Christians carries with himself all of his abilities to be used for the edification of the church. In spite of what some people think of me, as I put down the nuts and look at the second generation and third generation of imitators, I'm going to say what David Duplessis said once: God has no grandchildren. Just because your dad has a gift and you want to inherit the empire doesn't mean you got it. God has no grandchildren. Each person starts over. Now, am I boring you?
No, sir.
I'm not ready yet to concede that what's going to be described as a natural trait that appeared early in her life is what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians. That's why I took the side road. Lorraine Warren, born a few miles from her future husband, is endowed. Well, let's go on. I've covered that. Together, Ed and Lorraine Warren are a cordial, happy couple in their mid-50s. Distinctly positive outlook on life and rather normal on the surface. What the Warrens have seen, however, and what they've learned over the course of their extraordinary combined career has given them wisdom way beyond their years. Today, not surprisingly, the question most frequently asked of Ed and Lorraine Warren is, what really happened in the Amityville case? Well, that's been in the news so much. Let's go to something else. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Let's get on to this ghost. Can I finish that?
Yes, sir.
In the military academy?
Yes, sir.
Between us, the major broke into a grin. There's a ghost in the general's quarters. The general then told him what was happening. I'm going to repeat this and move fast. Nothing macabre has happened here, the general said. This is the general commandant of West Point. Nevertheless, a number of incidents have gone on in this house that so far no one's been able to explain to my satisfaction. Some background. In the basement, there's a private study. That room is kept locked and secure. But no matter how many times the bunk in there is made up, it's always found ripped apart later. It's the commandant of West Point. Upstairs, ghosts have been seen flitting around the house. These I haven't seen, but they've been reported for years. Apparently, they go with the billet. Now, I wouldn't mention any of this except that we've had an unusual persistent problem. Personal belongings and other important articles are regularly found missing. Not stolen, but missing. The general stopped for a moment to put on his glasses. I grant you, none of this is terribly important unless put into perspective. One of the responsibilities of the commanding officer here is social protocol. In this house, we receive our fair share of government leaders and army brass. Recently, on special occasions, some potentially serious events have occurred. Wallets have been stolen, pockets have been picked, money and personal mementos have been taken from eminent dignitaries and their wives. Later, all the stolen items are found upstairs, neatly laid out on the dresser in our master bedroom. The warden sat mum, taking in the unique nature of the problem. This foolishness can't continue, the general said forcefully, yet we know that no person has committed these actions. So my question to you, Mr. Warren or Mrs. Warren, is the following. If this is a ghost, and I stress if it is, then you tell me, can a ghost manipulate physical objects? You've got to feel sorry for that poor old general, don't you? Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Yes, and Ed answered, it can, providing the objects are of no significant weight, such as the ones you describe. All right, then, the general said. Does this sound like a ghost to you? Based on what you say, yes, Ed answered. In fact, it's quite probable that a human spirit is at work here because the items didn't disappear completely. Now, remember about 2 hours ago I was reading about Glastonbury and those people, automatism, writing the answers from the beyond. The answer came back when asked about Glastonbury. Can you tell us anything? Well, I didn't like monks, and so I don't have any monks handy here. And then they flush out a monk named Johann. He tells them about a chapel. Poor people get excommunicated and their careers ruined by the ecclesiastical community, but he told them about a chapel that didn't exist. Now, archaeologists found the chapel. An extension. The lost chapel on Glastonbury. And old Johann, the monk they found, said, they said, well, tell us about you. Oh, I died in 1533. That was November 1907. That's sort of related to this. Based on what you say, the fact is, quite probably a human spirit is at work here because the items didn't disappear completely. Taken aback by the reply, the general looked at Ed for a moment. Would you be able to tell if there's a ghost in this house that steals wallets? Lorraine, and that's why I talked about Lorraine earlier, Lorraine saw this as her opportunity to reply. And by the way, they have a totally different viewpoint than mine. And we can get along fine. Lorraine saw this as her opportunity to reply. Sir, I am a clairvoyant. And what I'm trying to tell you is a clairvoyant and a spirit-indwelt person that has the gift of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15 are not necessarily synonymous. I am telling you that a clairvoyant, dedicated to God, full of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit's nature in them and the expressions of the Spirit that involve discernment and knowledge and wisdom, can find a ready outlet in a clairvoyant person. And that person dedicated to God can be a useful utensil of the Spirit of God to augment the trait that appears supernatural, parapsychological, but is natural, augmented by supernatural forces. That's probably where I would differ from these people. But she said, I'm a clairvoyant, and that's not synonymous with Spirit-filled, though she may be. The best thing would be for us to walk the house. This would allow me to determine if, in fact, the Spirit is causing the disturbance. It's the best test. The general and his wife agreed. Can you visualize this? And the group rose to their feet. Ed and Major Bowling headed for the basement with the key to the downstairs study. As usual, the bunk was torn apart, as though someone had been sleeping in it. Yet nothing else was disturbed. They closed up the room and headed back upstairs. In the first floor, and that happened every day. No matter how many times they made the bunk, it's messed up every day. And it's locked. It's like that crypt with the dancing caskets. Nothing else was disturbed. They closed up the room, headed back upstairs. In the first floor kitchen, Major Bowling showed Ed a cutting board with a wet spot on it. It almost dries, Major Bowling told Ed, but every afternoon it gets wet again. Elsewhere, accompanied by the general and his wife, Lorraine stood with her eyes closed in the center of the downstairs rooms, beginning with the sitting room, trying to perceive any invisible presence. Nothing was apparent on the first floor, but Lorraine found herself somewhat transfixed in one of the mansion's back bedrooms. This room, she said, this room right here is where John Kennedy stayed whenever he visited the point. The vibrations in here are truly beautiful. A bit amazed, the general's wife told Lorraine that she was right. That was the president's bedroom. He couldn't climb the stairs because of his back. After leaving the first floor of the Thayer mansion, the general's wife led the way up a banistered staircase to the second floor. In each room, Lorraine picked up impressions. I got to see who we're leaving in a few minutes. Quite a few. Got to read fast. In each room, Lorraine picked up impressions of the powerful individuals who had spent time in the house, but hardly any sense of a mischievous spirit. In one upstairs bedroom, Lorraine again paused for long moments. An elderly woman spent a long time in this room, she mused. The woman would often stand by that open veranda and look out to the field. Lorraine walked to the window. In the distance, she saw the cadets standing in formation on the parade ground. Then she turned back into the room. This was a very wise woman who shared a burden with a man in her life. She counseled him, but the man was not her husband. Well, the man's Douglas MacArthur, said the general. The old woman is his mother. This was Mrs. MacArthur's bedroom when her son was superintendent here. The upstairs group then walked back down to the sitting room where everyone met once again. After walking the whole house, Lorraine admitted, I did not feel the presence of anyone who would be responsible for causing the phenomena that you described. On the other hand, it is possible that a spirit has deliberately avoided us. You think I'm a nut for reading you this?
No, sir.
You want me to quit?
No, sir.
Is there any way of finding that out? Asked the major. Yes, said Lorraine. This could be determined in a trance state. A concerned expression crossed the major's face. Does this mean we have to hold a seance? No, she laughed. I just have to sit down sometime this evening once the hubbub and vibrations of the day have died down. With Lorraine's consent, it was decided to hold a gathering in the mansion after the evening lecture. If the problem could perhaps be solved once for all, it was at least worth a try. On through the lecture, blah, 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 blah. 5 minutes after the lecture, the Warrens were on their way back to the Thayer mansion with the executive officer plus a private group of officers and their wives. I wish somebody would go down to West Point and check this out for me. Some of you people back east, whom the Warrens had met at dinner. Lorraine explained to the major that she felt Mrs. MacArthur's bedroom was the most favorable place to attempt communication. The major, in turn, told Lorraine that the general and his wife had to depart for New York by helicopter at 10. Though elsewhere on campus, they stopped by the mansion before leaving. Fair enough, she replied. Upon being met at the front door by a staff aide, the group made its way upstairs to the MacArthur's bedroom. I'm trying to finish before they go off. Where the officer and their wives found seats on the floor. Lorraine sat on the bed.
This is the end of side three. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side four. Thank you.